something a little bit different, not really a lot different, but I want to do a little bit of teaching tonight. And if you want to turn your Bibles to Leviticus, we're going to be looking at two chapters in Leviticus tonight, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Bible, and Leviticus chapter 21. We're going to be looking at 21 and 22 tonight for just a little bit. I want to talk to you for a while tonight about becoming God's man. Becoming God's man. I believe in the society we live today that there's an awful lot of misconception about the man of God and who the man of God should be, or what the man of God should be, or how the man of God should be. And we're going to be looking not only at the Old Testament preachers, but we're also going to be looking at the New Testament preachers and what their qualifications are and what it takes to be a man of God or a preacher. And I think that if you listen intently, you're gonna find some things that are very, very interesting. But if you before we start, we're going to have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your love. We just pray now that we might get something out of this. I pray that we can leave this place saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We thank you so much for loving us and all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. But I want to look at tonight the qualifications to be a priest or a high priest in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1, God starts to tell everybody exactly what it's going to take to be a, if I can get it, there we go, to be a priest. He says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people." Now, what we need to realize is this, is that God had made a commitment, and he said to them, he says, "I want you to take and make sure that you are separated from the rest of the people. I want you to make sure that there were some qualifications that God had put on the Israelite or on the high priest. The first thing was this. The first thing was this. They had to be a Israelite. They could not be of a heathen nation. They had to be of the Israelites. That was the first qualification. God did not want any heathens to come into the sanctuary and to worship on the other side of the veil. He did not want that. They had to be, number one, an Israelite. Number two, they had to be of the tribe of Levi. Why did they have to be of the tribe of Levi? That's where the priest came from, was out of the tribe of Levi. Now, there was many priests and things like that, but there was only one high priest. And the third qualification was this, was that this high priest had to come from the lineage of Aaron. That means that the only way you could be a high priest is if you had Aaron's blood in you, somewhere in your generation. Now think about this for just a minute. I was thinking about this when I was writing this. I thought, now, what happened 500 and 600 years after the law was made? What happened? Now, just think about this for a minute. The high priest had to be of the lineage of Aaron. He had to be in that bloodline of Aaron. So somewhere, someone was keeping track of the bloodline of Aaron. And they knew exactly who could and who could not be the high priest. Today, believe it or not, that bloodline still is there. There's someone somewhere over in Israel who is writing down all the births of the lineage of Aaron. And one day, when the new temple is made, the high priest is going to have to be of the bloodline of Aaron. You got to understand that. God has made a way that the bloodline of Aaron has stayed pure up until the time of the new temple that would be built, during the tribulation. Now, we need to realize a few things here. Somebody said, well, how can that be? Well, let's take a look at the Lord Jesus for a minute. Okay, when he was born, who was he born to? Mary. Okay, he was born to Mary. Okay, what was Mary? Mary was what? Of the lineage of David. Exactly. And they go all the way back from Jesus, all the way back to Mary. Somewhere, somebody kept track of that lineage. Now, let's go farther back than that. Mary was also of the lineage of Adam. Somewhere, somebody had kept track of that lineage from Adam all the way through David, all the way up to Mary, up to the Lord Jesus. Now, do you think that maybe God has somebody keeping the lineage of Aaron also? You know, with our minds the way they are, we don't realize of the things that God has in store for the children of Israel down the road. We just don't. I mean, we see it in the Bible and things like that, but I believe there's more that's going to happen to the children of Israel during the tribulation than what's even in the Bible. And we need to realize that God has this all pre-planned. Now, here we see that they first had to be of the Israelites. Second, they had to be of the tribe of Levi. Third, they had to be of the lineage of Aaron. Now, someone who was not born in the family of Aaron could not be the high priest and worship in the holy place. They couldn't. They could not do that. What would happen to the person who was not of the lineage of Aaron, who walked into the holy place to sacrifice? They died. Think about that for a minute. You know what? If you walk into the Holy of Holies, and you... Oh, but I'm a Levite. I'm of the priesthood. But I was not of the lineage of Aaron. And the minute I would go behind that curtain, I'd be dead. Just like that. You know, listen, God set everything up for His honor and His glory, not ours. Now, there's some other qualifications that a priest had to have. Look at verse 5 of chapter 21. It says, they shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Now, in the Middle East today, you will see a lot of men walking around with beards, right? They look kind of like Duck Dynasties. You know what I mean? You know? But if you look at the difference between Duck Dynasty and the people over in Israel, the men will cut their beards straight off when they trim it. They do not crop it like a beard. And that's what God said. He says, a high priest got to have a beard, got to have long hair. Did you hear that? The priest is supposed to have a beard. My wife doesn't like a beard. So I just thought I would get that in. You know what I mean? You know. Yeah. Hey, yeah. I could have a ponytail. No. But you know, in private. Okay. All right. But you know, okay, then they were supposed to, and he should not have any what? Carvings. What are carvings? Tattoos. Hey, listen,
the high priest could not have any tattoos. None. Zero. How many men would that knock right out of the priesthood today? Yeah. I mean, you know, God would go, let's see. Who can I possibly get to be the high priest? Everybody's got tattoos, you know. There wouldn't be anybody that would be without a tattoo. You know, let's face it, you know. Here, you know, God says he did not want any markings on his high priest. Not only that, but if you take and you look at what else he says, they never should have their heads uncovered. Look at verse 10. And he that is a high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not, what? Uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Well, what is that talking about? A high priest always had to have his head covered. That means that he had to have a hat on or something like that. If you go over to Israel today, and in fact, if you look at the pictures of most Israelites today over there, you'll see that the men have skull caps on. Why? Because they're supposed to keep their heads covered. If you see the ones going to the Wailing Wall, you'll see that most people, when they were going to pray, always had their head covered. And I always found that interesting until I read this and studied this out, why it was so important. God wanted the men to have their head covered. Even in the New Testament, it talks about that. Now, so here we see that the high priest was not ever to take and have his head uncovered. Then they were also to marry a virgin, and that had to be from the tribe of Aaron, or the family of Aaron. You know, it's very important to note that God ordained this when the first priests were put into office, and it's really interesting to me that God ordained marriage to the priests. You notice that? God ordained marriage to the priest. He says, when you get married, you need to take and marry a virgin. I don't want you marrying somebody who's been married before. I don't want you marrying somebody who's divorced. I don't want you marrying. I want you to marry a pure person, but you can get married. Now, if that was in line today, which we'll see in a little while, that would leave a whole lot of people out in the streets, even that are standing behind the pulpits today. Because there's an awful lot of people who are standing behind the pulpits today that, believe it or not, are either divorced or they've married someone who was. Now, here we see that religions which are trying to practice the law and not allow the priest to marry, believe it or not, are not following the law, are they? You know, there's an awful lot of religions today that are trying to follow the law. Believe it or not, there are. But yet, they cannot follow the whole law. And because they cannot follow the whole law, they are what? Guilty of all. You know, it was really funny because I had this all written, and yesterday Kevin came to me and he says, "Hey, guess what the verse of today is?" I said, "What?" And he read it, and that's what it was. It was Hebrews, whatever it was. He that keepeth the whole law but offendeth in one point is guilty of all. He says, "You just preached on that not too long ago." I said, "Yeah, I know." But listen, what we need to realize is that people who try to keep the whole law, but they offend in just one point of it, one point of the 463 laws, guilty of the whole thing. They can't keep it. There's no way. Not only that, but look at verse 9 of chapter 21. They had to keep their family in subjection. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing a whore, She profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Whoa! You know, if one of their daughters became wayward or had a boyfriend and they had an affair and she became a whore because of it, or an adulteress, had an adulterous relationship with another man, they were to burn her at the stake. That sounds pretty cruel, doesn't it? That sounds pretty bad. You know, God not only wanted the priest holy before him, but he also wanted the priest's family holy before him. You say, well, what difference does that make? To God, it means a lot of difference. If we're going to be holy, we need to keep our families holy. You know, I think one of the hardest things there is today is to be raised as a preacher's kid. Amen? And the echoes know exactly what I'm going to say. The hardest thing today is to be raised as a preacher's kid, because everyone in the church puts you up on a certain pedestal, don't they? Do you know that there are less PKs going into the ministry than there are any other siblings? In fact, there was a study done about 5 or 6 years ago. Less than 5% of all preachers' kids are going into the ministry. Why? Why aren't they going into the ministry? Because they didn't like the ridicule that they received from the people in the church. I can remember when I grew up, three of my best friends were the preacher's boys. Brother Tassel, I'll tell you what, he would take and he let us do just about anything. And we got into all kinds of trouble. I mean, I did. You know, I was not a good boy. Oh, you don't know that. But listen, and he let them do what they want and everything else. But you know what? When they grew up, they all went to school. They all went to college. Not one of them went into the ministry. And the reason they didn't was because, number one, they saw how hard their dad had to work. They saw that they didn't have a whole lot like everybody else did. And they wanted to take and have more for their kids than what dad had for them. And you know, it's sad. It really is. It's sad that preachers are the lowest paid on the totem pole, so to speak. And they shouldn't be. You look at the early priests in the temple. They were given 1/10 of all the people's increase. 1/10. They in return had to give 1/10 back to God. They never worked, other than took care of the temple and did the sacrifices and stuff like that. They didn't go out and they didn't raise crops. They didn't have any land. They didn't carry water. They had people do that for them. You know, listen, the early priests had a pretty good life. They had all their food brought to them. You know, what we need to realize is the early priests took care, or the early Israelites took care of their priests. Not only that, but this one here would probably take and disqualify me. Look at verses 17 to 23 in chapter 21. Speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of the seed of their generation that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superficial, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crooked back, there I am, or a lame, oops, I'm sorry, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or a scary or scabbed, scurvy or scabbed, or hath his stone broken, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made with fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the Most High and of the Holy. Only shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Now, it almost looks like God is a little prejudiced, doesn't it? You know, he's a little bit prejudiced of those who have infirmities or those who have handicaps, right? After all, a person with a broken foot, you can't be in the high priest. A person with a crooked back, you can't be in the high priest. A person who has blindness in his eye can't be in a high priest. You know, you can't be blind, you can't be lame, you can't be flat-nosed. I wonder what happened if somebody got one of these here right in the nose and I suppose you wouldn't be able to be a high priest either, huh? Huh? No. Oh, it could be a birth defect. It's a blemish. Not necessarily. So, if he had a crooked back, a blemish in his eye, God wanted those who were going to be serving him, especially in the most high places, to be in the healthiest condition they could possibly be. That's what he wanted. Now, it was a very essential job to be the high priest and be able to take and make the sacrifices to God under the law, and he wanted the perfect person to do that. Now, let's take a look at the New Testament for a minute, and I want to just bring in a little bit for the last hour and a half that we have here. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy. I'll go rapidly. I'll talk real fast, if my voice will take it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah, I know. Well, he's something else. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 2, if I can get there. There we go. A bishop is also a pastor, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to preach. Now, I want you to just take a look at this for a minute, is that the bishop needs to be blameless. What does the word blameless mean? He must be saved and above reproach. A pastor needs to be saved, amen? And he needs to have his life above reproach. Oh, by the way, Chuck, we start at 5 o'clock. I just thought I'd bring that up for you. He must be one step up from a lot of other Christians. A lot of times you'll hear me say, well, I have to be above reproach. That means that I cannot have any form of sin that I do. Am I a sinner? You bet. But I try not to be. He must also be the husband of one wife. There's a lot of controversy over this part of the verse. Some feel that he should only be married to one wife at a time. He can take and get a divorce and he can get married again and so on and so forth. Or you can't have two wives at the same time. However, I feel it means that he can only be married one time, which means that he could be divorced and remarried, but he could not be in the pastorate. Now, if your wife dies, it's something different. Then he can get remarried. And that talk is pretty plain in the Bible. What's that? Yeah. Right. So, but there's a lot of controversy over this. And I feel that, that you need to only be married one time. You know, God's intent was for man and woman to always be one flesh. And how can you tear apart your flesh when it's still a whole person? You know, notice it says that a husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. Did you notice that? The Greek word used here is a masculine, and it means the male gender. A woman is not to be a preacher. Boy, I blew a whole lot of people's bubble now, didn't I? A woman is not to be a preacher. She is not to use up authority over a man. You know, this is clearly disqualifies a woman from being a preacher. Needs to be vigilant and sober. The word vigilant here means to abstain from any strong drink. You know, a preacher should not be a drunk. Or I don't believe a preacher should drink anything at all. I don't believe he should drink wine. I don't think he should drink mixed drinks. I don't think he should drink anything. Period. Because he has to keep his life pure before God. He should not be the town drunk in any way, shape, or form. He is to be of good behavior, given to hospitality. He needs to be able to entertain people and mind what he does and says. You know, a preacher shouldn't be a busybody like most women are. I mean, like other people are. He needs to guard what he says. You know, he needs to be apt to teach. I believe that this is why a preacher needs to take and teach Sunday school. You have to be able to take and teach the Bible. A preacher needs to be able to teach the Bible. That's why usually on Wednesday nights we have a Bible study. Sunday nights we have a Bible study like we're doing tonight. This is the Bible study. I'm not preaching hard like I did this morning. He shouldn't be given to wine. Notice three times in verse 2, alcoholic beverage has been mentioned. You know, I do not feel God wanted a preacher to consume any, zero, alcoholic beverage. And he shouldn't be a striker, a person who picks fights. You need to be a lover, not a fighter. Amen? Not greedy of filthy lucre. You know, don't take money by shady deals. A preacher needs to work for what he has. Don't play the lottery and feel God is going to bless the money when you win. Amen? You know what? When the lottery got up to almost $1 billion that time, I was so tempted to just buy one ticket. But then you know what? God says, okay, I'll let you win. Then what are you going to tell everybody at church? What are you going to tell everybody at church? You're supposed to be above reproach. Amen? Can you imagine me walking in here on a Sunday morning and saying, folks, this is my last Sunday. I just won the lottery and I'm out of here. Huh? Yeah, don't forget to tithe. Yeah. Oh, man, that was good. That was good. Yeah, don't forget to tithe on that. But you know, don't go to Vegas and gamble and hope that God's going to take and bless those winnings or then come back to church and say to God, oh, I'm so sorry. Can you please replace what I lost? You know, You know, but patient, not a brawler. You know, have patience with people. Be slow to make decisions. Don't jump to conclusions. You know, there's a lot of people many times that get really upset with me because I take my time many times making decisions. You know, when there's decisions that have to be made, I pray about it, and I may not make a decision on it right away. I'm just waiting for God to show me what to do. It ain't my fault. God sometimes doesn't answer prayers right away. Not covetous. You know, don't want what everyone else has. Be satisfied what you have. You know, have your family under control. Look at verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? In these two verses, more preachers have resigned the pulpits than for any other reason. I can remember back in the 1960s and 1970s, and even into the 80s, where preacher after preacher after preacher, especially in the 1960s, where preacher after preacher after preacher was resigning their pulpit because their children went wayward. Their children went after the world. They started drinking. They started running around. They started, just like all the rest of the world was doing back then. They got into the music. They got into the drugs. They got in, and all of a sudden, you saw the preachers saying, it's time for me to step down because I no longer have my family in subjection. You know, being a pastor is crucial. And God has laid out the plan work for it. Not only that, but he needs to have good knowledge of the Word of God. Look at verse 6. Not a novelist, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. He can't be new at the game. You know, don't get me wrong when I say this, but it really irritates me really bad when all of a sudden someone will get out of prison and they start a church. It does. It bothers me. Where did they get their training? Did they sit underneath a preacher preaching the Word of God at them? Did they work in the local New Testament church seeing what it takes to run a church? No. They're a novelist. It isn't long, they'll start a church and boom, it's gone. I think of the one over in Coolidge. I can't remember the name of it. I'll remember it, but I'm not going to say it anyway. But all of a sudden, the federal government started to investigate it, and he had three churches running. One was in Coolidge, one was up in Paradise Valley, and one was out in California. The IRS started looking at him, and this guy was absconding with anywhere from $8 to $10 million a year. When they went to his house, he had 12, a whole dozen of, collector's cars in there. All of them were worth over $1 million. They were in his garage. He had 5 multi-million dollar homes all over the world. 5 of them. And they shut them down. Internet. Do you know what his background was? I'll tell you what his background was. He spent 25 years across the street over here. 25 years in prison for murder. Came out, had an idea that he could get rich quick, and it was all legal, by starting this ministry. And he did it. What we need to realize is that he can't be a novelist. He has to be somebody who knows the Word of God. You know, a preacher must have a handle not only on his children but on his own life, but he also needs to have a good knowledge of God's Word. You know, if a preacher's not grounded in the Word of God and stays in the Word of God every day, he's going to be tempted by Satan to go a different way. And he will be. You know, there are so many self-made preachers who read man's writing. Do you know how many books I get in the mail from people? Then this is what it says. Please read my book and give me your interpretation of what you think of it. I take the book, I take the letter, and it goes right in the trash. I never read them. Never, ever, ever read them. Ever. I have probably 300 books, maybe 400, in my library at home. I've read maybe two. Do you know why? I have one book. It's made up of 66 books right here. And guess what? This is where I stay, is in this book. As long as I stay in this book, I guarantee you're going to grow spiritually. Guarantee it. He must also be a good community leader. Look at verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snares of the devil. A pastor does not have, if a pastor does not have a good rapport with the people of the community, how is he going to take and build his church? Amen? You know, I really believe that we need more pastors in politics. I hate to say it that way. If we would have more preachers in politics, we'd have maybe less people that should be in there. You know, as you can see, not only did God have certain qualifications for the early priesthood and how they should be spiritually mature, but he also had qualification for those who stand behind these pulpits in the day that we now are living in. We need to understand God is a God of order. And everything that he does for a purpose, and we need to follow that purpose instead of feeling that we have a better way of doing it. Amen? There are many who cannot fill the qualifications of a pastor or a bishop. However, I guarantee God can use them in many ways in the church. You know, just because you can't stand behind this pulpit doesn't mean you can't be a leader in the church. Amen? And we need people to run the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for all you've done for us. I pray now that you'll guide and direct us. Pray that we might have got something out of this tonight that we can use in our own lives. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. I just pray now that you'll continue to guide and direct us. May your grace be upon each and every one of us as we leave this place tonight. And we'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I went over a little bit, and I'm sorry. But